You all? Oh, I even have the stick. I'm well prepared. This isn't quite long enough for if any of you fall asleep, but maybe I'll fling it. Someone said to me the other day, people don't really fall asleep when you're preaching, do they? Like in horror. I said, man, you don't want to stand over here and see what I see. I know it's warm in here, friends. I know that. I apologize. We keep trying new things, new tricks. Ways to get it a little cooler. Here's the good news. It's going to cool off eventually. Eventually. And then you know how we are. It won't be too long and we'll be complaining that we're cold. That's how we are as humans, aren't we? A couple quick things to draw to your attention. I don't know if you've noticed in the last year or so, the Motherlode Regional Youth Detention Facility has been finished. It's recently been housed with some young people. A prominent Christian man from our county, T.Y. Atkins, has begun to work there as a coordinator for religious services. He is interested and desirous of finding a few good men or women who are interested in serving and helping in the mentoring and the discipling and the guiding of the offenders that are housed there. And so if that's something that maybe God's laying on your heart, or you have some questions about that, you'd like to learn a little bit more, I have a letter from him that's got a couple pages worth of information. I'd be happy to share it with you, but I encourage you to be considering that and praying about that, if perhaps that's a place that God would have you to be serving. Those young people are in desperate need of the good news of Jesus Christ and to be put and applied into their lives, and so perhaps that's a place where you might be interested in serving. Also, a reminder that we start our small group sign-ups today after church. There's a table there. The sign-up sheets will be present there. And there's going to be a couple of different things to note. First of all, the sign-ups are specific to date and time, so you want to look at that carefully. I also encourage you to carefully consider your commitment before you sign up. I think space is probably going to be limited, so we would be really happy if those who are committed to participating would be the ones to sign up. If you didn't get into a group for some reason, they fill up and you didn't get into a group, there will be another sheet as an overflow for this fall's small group session, so you can sign up there. Also, some I've spoken with you are interested in being a part of a small group, but this fall it's too short notice, too many things on the plate. You'd like to be interested in joining a group in January. We have a sign up for that as well. And that is important for me because it allows me to have a better idea of how many new groups I need to populate, which means how many leaders I need to find and train. So if you're interested in starting perhaps in January, if you're signing up for one of the groups now in the fall, you don't have to sign up for anything else. That's the only spot. If you didn't get into the one for this fall, but you'd like to be, sign up in the overflow. And if you'd like to be in the one in January, these are 9-week segments, and then sign up there. This information is all available on our website, by the way, if you want to know some of the details. If you have questions about the small group structure for our church, you can go to our website on the top, the Ministries tab. You click on that in the first one. In fact, I think you just hovered over it. The first one is small groups, and then there you'll have all the information. Also, a link to my email should you want to ask me questions. I'd be more than happy to try and help you with that. So that's right after the service that you can sign up for that. In regards to those, one of the small groups is intended to meet in an afternoon. They're looking tentatively to meet at 3 p.m. on a Thursday. That's a tentative time. But what they're looking for is a host home. So perhaps you're retired or you have an afternoon during the week that you would be free and your home is large enough for 12 people or so in your living room to host. If you would be interested in serving that way, again, it doesn't have to be on Thursday. If your home is open on Tuesday, there's some flexibility with the couple that's leading that group. So if you're interested in helping that way, would you please let us know? We need to know that very soon because we want that group to be able to start meeting in 2 weeks' time. And right now, they are meeting on the street. That's not really true. We'd find a place for them, but we would really love a home for them to meet in, so please be prayerfully considering that. Oh, also, one last thing. When you do sign up after church today for small groups, please do note that two of the groups are for women only, so men, please don't sign up in those groups. It will be awkward and uncomfortable for you. So two groups are for women only. Love one another. Love one another. That's how we began last week with the phrase, love one another. And we are on a series of 6 sermons discussing and learning from God's Word what it means to love one another. If you were taking notes last week, and if I was communicating clearly, there's always a few parts to that, you would have written that we are to love one another because God is love. We are to love one another because God loved us. And we are to love one another because His love in us is made complete when we love one another, which is very profound and incredible for us to consider. God's love is made complete in us when we love one another. One of the ways that we show this love for one another is by honoring one another, and that's what we're going to talk about today, honoring one another. We honor others, and interestingly enough, it brings honor to God when we do so, not unlike the loving of God. In fact, we're going to see all of these things. If we want to serve God, how do we do it? By serving others. Okay, you filled in the blanks. That's very good. Yeah, excellent. And it's not all perfectly applicable that way, but there are certainly going to be very clear connections. And so first of all, today, we're just going to look at a couple of different verses and bounce around a fair bit. So if you have your Bibles, you're going to do a little bit of Bible gymnastics today. We're going to start in Romans chapter 12, so turn there if you would. Romans chapter 12. Romans is in here somewhere. There it is. There should be Bibles in front of you or in the pews. And Deacon, I'll take them. That'd probably be a bit of a distraction for all of us. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 is where we are. Yep. And again, we're going to look at a number of different verses. Well, this is going to be the proof verse, if you will. It's going to be where we start, kind of our launching point. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Interestingly enough, this will dovetail very closely with the stuff that Barry will begin talking about in his Sunday school class, and he most assuredly will be covering this, as it's one of those 17 do-its. Romans 12, verse 10, which reads, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves." Now, there's lots of good information before and after that verse, but we're going to pick this one and pick it apart just a little bit. Now you'll notice how it begins. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, which is very much the same as saying love one another. And so the premise for our honoring, as I've already pointed out, is that we are to love one another. Love, of course, is quite broad and sometimes kind of hard to pin down. What exactly does love look like? And we talked about it last week a little bit, that love is not emotion necessarily, though there's an emotive part to it. But love is an action of doing what is best for someone else. And honoring is part of that. So when Paul writing here says, be devoted to one another in brother love, then he gives an example of what that looks like, to honor one another above ourselves. Now the word devoted there, we understand and recognize that the word devoted means that we should be committed to it, that should be something that's very important to us. If you're a devoted spouse, it means that you have a great commitment to your spouse. If you are devoted to your work, it means that you work hard and you love your work and you care for it. If you are devoted to the 49ers, then you should probably see a shrink. There's a number of different ways that we can understand that word, but to be devoted means to be committed to something, to really have a passion for that thing. And Paul says that we should have this kind of devotion. It should be to one another. That's an interesting concept right in itself before we even get to the honoring part, to be devoted to one another. I don't know if you spend much time each day thinking about the fact that we are being commanded to, called here, taught, it's explicit, that we are to have a devotion to one another. One of the things we've talked about many times before is that it's really hard to be devoted to something that you don't know. You have to know something in order to be devoted to it. I mean, you'd be hard-pressed for me to convince you that I was devoted to the 49ers because I don't know one single player on the team. I don't even know when football season starts. Is it football season right now? Does it start soon? Somebody. I'm devoted to the 49ers, by the way. Right? I mean, come on, that's ridiculous. Of course I'm not. See, devotion requires some knowledge, some intimate knowledge, some relation. And so once again, part of the reason of our forming of small groups, to provide opportunity for us to get to know one another. Not everyone. We can't know everyone in this room. There's 200 plus people in this room, maybe 250. We can't know everyone intimately like that. Although one day in heaven we will. That's going to be very cool. But for right now, we have a reasonable, you know, I don't know if it's 10 or 12. For some of you, it's 15 or 20. And for others of you, it's only 2 or 3. But we love you anyway. To be devoted to one another requires you to have some deep relationships and friendships with people in order for that devotion to really be true, to be real, to be sincere. Interestingly enough, Paul does reference sincerity just before that. Love must be sincere. In other words, you can't just pay lip service to it. You can't just say that you love. You can't just say that you're devoted. There has to be some demonstration of that. Okay, so the demonstration now, I've laid the groundwork, I hope, is honor. The demonstration is honor. God's word has a few things to say about honor. Clearly, we know from Scripture, and we read it in many, many places, that we are to honor God. And oftentimes, there's other words used, but the idea and the understanding that we are to honor God is very clearly and obviously scriptural. The Bible also says we are to honor our parents. Did you know that's in the Bible? Honor our parents. In fact, I was surprised at how many times that's in the Bible. I mean, it's in there a lot of times. It's not just in the Ten Commandments. It's not just in Ephesians 5 where Paul quotes the Ten Commandments. It's in there over and over and over and over again, which would imply, at least to me, that some folks struggle with remembering that they are to honor their parents. It's the first commandment with a promise. Man, there's a whole other message there. But it's one of the examples of how we are to honor. In fact, I'm going to go out on a little bit of a limb here. I do this now and again, and then they break. I'm going to go out on a little bit of a limb and say that honoring our parents is the groundwork for all other honoring. If we don't learn to honor our parents, then I don't think that we can honor anyone. I think if you claim to honor someone else and not your parents, then I think you are, well, to steal the words of John from last week, you're a liar. Interestingly enough, God himself says in one passage, I don't remember where it was, I read it in study this week, am I not like a father to you? Am I not deserving of honor? Our very relationship with God is likened to the honoring of our parents. Okay, that was a whole extra piece. Let's move on. We are to honor Jesus. Clearly, Scripture teaches that. We are to honor the king, by the way. We don't have a king here. But the very, very direct application for us would be that we should honor who? The president. In fact, we're to honor all of those who are in authority over us. We're supposed to honor our spiritual leaders. And ultimately, and the point that we want to make most clearly today is we are to honor one another. It's interesting to note that when it comes down to it, the commands to honor, when you look at them all together, leave a fairly small window of people that we shouldn't honor. Anyone want to take a guess at who fits into the window of people we shouldn't honor? All right, Satan. And that's the end of the list. It's very small. It's very small. So Paul says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves. What does that mean exactly? In the ESV, the English Standard Version, it says, outdo one another in showing honor. I thought that was kind of cool, the way that's worded. It's usually the more paraphrased versions that make it kind of clearer like that. But in this case, the ESV says, outdo one another in showing honor. Well, now that gives you a little bit of a picture of what that might look like. When you study it closely, perhaps the best way or simplest way to understand what's being said there is that we are to lead the way in showing honor. We are to lead the way in showing honor. In other words, don't wait for someone else to show honor. Be the first one to show honor. Now, it's interesting that I've used the word show a number of times. Have you noticed that I've been using the word show? We're going to get to that for show in a little while. What is honor? What is honor? By the way, if you're taking notes, I haven't said anything worth writing down yet. But now we're going to try and answer the question, what is honor? What is honor? Well, if you go through a thesaurus and find some similar words, you'd find words like esteem or respect, R-E-S-P-E-C-T, or to place high value on, to place high value upon something. What is honor? To esteem, to respect, to place a high value on. So in that case then, what is it that we honor? Well, based on that definition, we would honor things that we esteem, and we would honor that which we respect, and we would honor that which we place a very high value on. And so I ask you this question: what is it that you honor? What do you honor? What do you respect? Or who? What do you place a high value upon? What is of the greatest importance to you? What is of great value to you? What do you value a lot? And in this case, I think the most direct application is people. So let's go that direction and ask, who is it that you honor? Who do you esteem and who do you value? And why do you do so? Honor and esteem and respect and valuing highly, these are all good things. But it's not just good enough to think about these things. It's not just good enough to think about high value or honor. It's also required that we must do something. Say something and do something. You can't say to your spouse, I honor you greatly. I wrote this in my notes. Spouse, I value you highly. Whip-de-doo, your spouse might say. Show me. Show me that you value me highly. Show me. So honor is more than just cerebral. Honor must include with it not just the thought of respect or esteem or of valuing something highly, but the actions that demonstrate respect and esteem and the high value being placed upon something. So what is honor? If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Honor is an attitude of respect, esteem, and high value that is followed by actions that show it. So it begins with an attitude followed by actions. Honor is an attitude of respect, esteem, of high value followed by the actions that show it. Now, why is it that we're supposed to honor? God's word has made it clear. We've looked at just one verse. Why honor? Well, from a worldly perspective, why do we honor things? Well, we honor things most frequently based upon their deserving of that honor. So we honor that which has greater status. We often honor that which has greater wealth. Perhaps we even honor those who have stronger or greater character. But in other words, the average person grants honor when it is perceived to have been earned or when one perceives to have been worthy of the honor. That's the human natural attitude about honoring. In other words, we honor and respect that which is deserving of honor and respect. But that's not what God's word says. By the way, before we go any further with honoring others, let me just remind you again that we are to honor God. Just in case you have forgotten that that's important. Psalm 22:23, you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him, revere him, all you descendants of Israel. I say that again simply to remind you of its importance. We're going to pick it up later when we make application. What does God's word say about others? Well, how about Genesis 1:26? And you can just write these down and look at them later to see if I'm quoting them correctly, or you can flip there if you're a fast flipper. Genesis 1:26. I will hang here for just a minute, so it might be worth turning. Genesis 1:26. Remember, we're trying to answer the question of why should we honor? Genesis 1:26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock and over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Then God said, let us make man in our own image. I reminded us just a moment ago that God is deserving of honor, all honor, that we should honor him. It is a clear and obvious correlation when we read that God has made mankind in his image, that there would be some transfer of honor there. The dignity and value of a human life is the greatest value of anything on the face of this earth. Listen carefully. The value of one human life is worth more than anything else on the face of this earth. Not because I said so, but because that's what God deemed so. Let me give you another verse to affirm that. Psalm 8, verse 5. You made him a little bit lower than the heavenly beings, and you crowned him with glory and honor. The psalmist says, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? And then he answers his own question. You made him a little bit lower than the heavenly beings, and you crowned him with glory and honor. Who has given honor to mankind? God has. He has established that. He has established that. Every human life is worthy of dignity and honor. And notice back in Genesis chapter 1, I don't want to belabor the point, but who rules over who in that description? Man rules over the earth and the livestock and the creation and the animals. So who's valued more highly than the earth and the livestock and the creation and the animals? Man is. That doesn't mean those other things aren't valuable and important. They are. But if honoring is to give high value, and God has given the highest value to man and woman, mankind, then where is the highest value? Where is the greatest honor due? Notice at this point, we have not learned anything about whether or not any of these people are worthy of any honor other than the fact that God has said that it will be that way. Are you following that? I think this is significant. In other words, only God inherently deserves honor. Only God inherently deserves honor. God deserves honor because he is the greatest. Man, that sounds so, I don't know, shallow, doesn't it? To say God is the greatest is, I don't know. What's the understatement of the century? That would be it anyway. God is the only one who inherently is deserving of honor. Every other person that receives honor has to receive it from God or because of God's directive. In other words, when honor is given to any other person, it is a grace. It is given. Are you following that? God deserves honor. Humans don't deserve honor. God has given them honor. That is called grace. It has been given. In other words, humans don't deserve honor inherently in themselves. They are worthy of all honor because God has established it that way and graced them with honor. You're following me, right? Good. It is the acknowledged value that God has bestowed upon them. Why should we honor? Because God has bestowed honor. That is why. Notice at no point in time has the argument been because they're worthy or worth honor. I don't know about you, but when I study Scripture and I read it, I recognize that apart from God, a human is sinful and living underneath the wrath of God. Do you read that there? That's not an honorable position. The honor is established by God's grace that he has given, not from humans' endeavoring or accomplishments or deservingness. It's not really a word, but you understand what I mean. So if you're taking notes, the answer to the question is why honor? We honor because God has given them honor. Their value has been established from God. We established last week that we love God by loving others, remember? How do we love others? By honoring them. And we understand and recognize that therefore when we honor others, we are in fact honoring God. Let's put some application to this. Let's talk a little bit about what that looks like in life. How do we do this? How do we do this honoring thing? And so I've got four steps in my notes. Four? Do I have four? I better read back. Oh, there's only three. There's only three steps. Three steps that I've written. And these are again, not specifically found like in the Bible verse that says, do these three things. But as I put them together in my study and understanding of this idea of honor and honoring one another. And first of all, we are to honor God. So if you're taking notes, what am I supposed to do? Pastor Matt, okay, honor, we know what it is. We know why should we do it. What do I do? First of all, you need to honor God. Of course, we could spend a lot of time right there, couldn't we? You are to honor God. Because in the same vein, and although the words aren't specifically printed this way, in the same vein that you cannot love others I'm sorry, love others and not love... I'm getting myself confused. If you love God, you will demonstrate that by loving others. And therefore, loving others is a demonstration of loving God. Honor works exactly the same way. You can't claim to honor God when you're dishonoring those that he has established honor upon. You follow that? In other words, you've got to start first by honoring God. You've got to start first by honoring God. You've got to start for. If you're sitting here thinking, man, how do I honor my spouse? That's so hard to honor. I'm going to tell you the first step is you need to focus your attention actually not on your spouse, but on God. In fact, as we're going to go through here, it's only step three where you're going to focus your attention on the one which you need to be honoring. The first step is you need to honor God. How do you honor God? Well, that's an open-ended question. But let me throw it out there for you for some audience participation. How do you honor God? Okay, well, that's the answer to that question. There isn't really much more to that. It's actually fairly simple. You honor God by obeying him. How do we obey God? Well, something we've got to do is we've got to know what he wants from us, right? I can't obey you if I don't know what it is you want from me. And so we begin in our honoring of God, our reflecting upon his word. You want to work at honoring your spouse? You want to improve at honoring your mother or father or your teacher or the person sitting next to you in the pew or your child or your boss or your employee? Or since we're supposed to honor everyone, it doesn't really matter who. If you want to improve and grow in honoring that person, the first step is to spend some time honoring God. In fact, I challenge you and encourage you to do this on a daily basis. Spend a little time every day reflecting upon the honor of God, the glory of God, the honor that is due his name, what he is worthy of, what he is worth, which is what honor is. What happens when we spend some time reflecting upon the God who is deserving of all honor? Well, we begin to respond in obedience to his command to honor others. But I think there's more. I think there's an intermediary step that happens. You see, when we reflect upon God's glory and the honor that is due him, our initial reaction should be, woe is me. You remember in Isaiah, where Isaiah has a vision of the throne room of God, and he sees this incredible glory of God, the honor that is due him. He's getting a vision of this picture, and when he's overwhelmed by the glory of God, how does he respond? He says, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. In other words, I don't belong here. In the glory and splendor and honor of God, I don't measure up. I am nothing. I have nothing. Woe, cursed is me. In other words, the means by which we learn to honor others actually begins by recognizing where we fit in the totem pole. Let me take you to the other passage of Scripture that I listed in the notes for this Sunday. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 3 to 5. Oh, you know what? Actually, let me give you Romans 12:3 first, and then we'll move to Philippians 2, 3 and 5. In Romans 12:3, it says, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. I always get a kick out of that phrase. Don't be drunk in the way you view yourself, but rather think of yourself in sober judgment, with a clear mind, with a clear understanding of who you are apart from God. Nothing, worthy of nothing, deserving of no honor, zero, zilch, nada. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Do you know why we struggle to honor others very often? Because we're busily thinking about how much honor we should be getting. Or maybe we are seeking honor for ourselves. We're desirous of being honored. And Paul says, don't think of yourself so highly. In Philippians 2, 3 to 5, he says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." It is mind-boggling to think that Jesus, being God, did not claim the honor for himself that he deserved, but rather was willing to set it aside in order to humble himself, in order to build us up, in order that we could be honored. Isn't that incredible? Friends, if we want to learn how to honor one another, we must first learn how to humble ourselves. We must first learn how to humble ourselves. First Peter 5:5, it says, "All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another." Clothe yourselves with humility for one another. This is not feigned or pretended humility. This is the true humility that comes from spending time daily honoring God. You see? This is not about trying to knock yourself down a peg or two. This is about focusing your attention on how awesome God is, on His honor, on His glory. And you know what naturally comes from that? If you are an arrogant person, if you are not humble, I challenge you, spend a little bit more time each day recognizing how great God is. You know what's going to happen? Woe is me, is what's going to happen. And then instead of seeking your own honor, you will finally then be in a position to honor others. I wrote down in my notes, be more interested in giving honor than in receiving honor. Be more interested in giving honor than receiving honor. By the way, in this humbling thing, I just want to give you a little warning. If you don't humble yourself, God will do it for you. My recommendation, do it yourself. Because the rest of that verse in 1 Peter 5:5 says this, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Would you like to be graced by God, or would you like to feel His opposition? Graced. So humble yourself. How do you humble yourself? Well, spend some time reflecting on God's glory, on His honor, on the honor that's due Him, on His character, on who He is. The only one inherently deserving of honor. So how do you honor? Well, you begin by honoring God. Then the natural response will be to humble yourself. And when you've honored God, when you've honored God and are honoring God, and you've humbled yourself and you are humbling yourself, then you are in a great position to honor others and to take honorable actions. So this third step is we take honoring action. We take honoring action. So we honor God, we humble ourselves, we take honoring action. Kind of action are we talking about here? Well, we started at the beginning by recognizing that honoring was more than just a mental knowledge. It is a mental knowledge or an attitude of the heart, which is even more than mental knowledge. I think that's a growing. I think that's mental knowledge, then the attitude, then the words that we speak and the actions that we take. In other words, we need to speak words that are honorable. I wrote this. We speak with honor to others and about others. We speak with honor to others and about others. Let's make this come a little closer to home. Husbands and wives. And by the way, if you're not married, don't worry. I'm going to get to one that will apply to you, so it'll be okay. Husbands and wives. So let me ask you this question, husbands and wives. Do you speak honorably to each other? Do you speak to your spouse in such a way that says that you honor them. Now, I'm not saying, do you say, spouse, I highly honor you. I'm saying, do you speak to your spouse in a tone or with words that betray that you value them highly? Or do your words that you speak to them communicate something significantly different? And what about what you say when they're not listening? Because we can be incredibly dishonoring by what we say when our spouse is not the one we're speaking to. Are the words that you speak about your spouse honoring to them? Do they reveal that you value them highly? I think some of you can shake your heads yes, because I think some of you do this very well. I am regularly amazed when I hear spouses who I know could have a frustration with the other spouse refuse to go there, refuse to dwell on that, but rather make a point to always and consistently speak well of their spouse. Who doesn't like that when their spouse speaks well of them? Anyone? So we can honor when we speak to and about others with honor. Now, once again, I want you to point out that in all the places in Scripture where God tells us that we are to honor, when we're supposed to honor humans, that is, when we honor the king, when we honor the church leaders, when we honor authorities over us, when we honor our parents, when we honor our spouses, when we honor whoever it is we're honoring, remember that never ever does it say, honor those who are deserving of honor. It just always says, honor them. This is really important. We need to remind ourselves of this over and over again because it is such a human thing to only bestow honor on that which we think is worthy of it. That is not godly. That is not the way God designed it. God has intended for us to bestow honor because He's bestowed honor. And so if your spouse is a total and you can fill in the blank to you, it doesn't change anything about how you are to speak to them and about them. And if your parent is, it doesn't matter. And if your friend is, if your neighbor is, if the person that you're meeting together with is, if your boss is, if your employee is, it doesn't matter. Who you fill in the blank, it does not matter whether they're deserving of honor. You must give them honor because that's what God has established. Children, do you speak honorably to your parents? I'm going to look over this way a little bit because our teenagers sit over here. Do you speak honorably to your parents? You don't have to answer out loud, by the way. You don't even have to cringe your face to give up the fact that you're struggling. You can just keep smiling the whole time if you like. Do you speak in such a way that demonstrates that you honor your parents? Not because they deserve it, but because God said that you should do it, which I guess in a sense does mean they deserve it. Do you speak to them honorably? Is the tone of your voice one that demonstrates that you value them highly? Maybe you're pretty good when the pressure is on, but when they're not there, like at school, then how do you speak about them? I understand that struggle because I think that I do a pretty good job of honoring people when I'm with them, but there are times when I'm not with them and my honor falls off greatly. And I say things about them that aren't honoring, that betray that I don't value them highly. Now, of course, older people have parents too. Citizens and rulers, I wrote in my notes. By the way, if you don't have any living parents or children and you don't have a spouse, you are a citizen or a ruler. I'll be the first to admit that I don't think that our governmental rulers are very honorable a lot of the time. In fact, that's been revealed really good in this last election cycle. No one's going to argue that. But does it affect whether or not we are to honor them? It doesn't. It doesn't. And if you dishonor the ones that God says you're supposed to honor, who are you in fact dishonoring? This is challenging stuff, isn't it? Do you know one of the reasons why this is so challenging for us? Because we live in a famously dishonorable society. We really do. I mean, not only in the Western world do we not think of honor in the same way that it's thought of in the Eastern world, certainly where these things were written. But even more so here, right in our country, in this culture right now, there is a prevailing spirit of dishonor that pervades everywhere. It is on the news waves and the airwaves and in the television shows. I regularly watch, peek at the shows that my kids are watching. They're rated G and they're just tame shows, right? There's nothing. No, there's all kinds of dishonor going on in them. So I tell my kids, I'm not letting you watch TV for a while. I like you better when you're not watching TV. Which, by the way, could be applied to all of us. Because there's an incredible spirit of dishonor everywhere we look. And we are not to be like that. We are to be people of honor. Not because of the deservedness of it, but because of the command of God, because of the honor that He deserves, because we desire to honor Him. So, quick action plan, and then I'll let you go because it's hot and I'm just getting hotter. Here's three steps. Based on what we've just talked about, an action plan, I want you to challenge yourself this week to consider these three steps for honoring one another. Number one, spend some time each day honoring God. Just do that. Just in the morning when you get up, spend a few minutes honoring God. You honor Him by reflecting upon His Word, by praising Him, by worshiping Him, meditating on His Word, memorize some scriptures. Just reflect upon the honor that He's due for a few minutes every day. By the way, if you stall out on step one, I bet you step two and three will start happening accidentally. But just in case you want step two, spend some time each day humbling yourself. Now, if you spend a little time honoring God, the natural next thinking is to humble yourself. It just makes normal sense. Like if you spend any time recognizing the glory and the splendor and the value that God deserves, then your next thought is going to be, woe is me. And then you're going to do what Isaiah does. He repents, basically. He says, I need you, God. I need your forgiveness. I need your healing. I need your help. And is that not humbling? Yes, it certainly is. That is humbling. So spend some time each day humbling yourself. You could call that repentance or confession. And now, where the rubber really meets the road, spend some time each day speaking or acting with honor to those around you. Now, the tendency would be to hear a message like this and go home and go, how can I be more honorable and somehow by some measure of crazy personal willpower become a more honorable person? And some of you maybe have incredible discipline and willpower and maybe you'll accomplish a little bit something, but most of you will fall and fail miserably. So please, follow these three steps in order. First, begin by honoring God every day and humbling yourself every day. And then by His Spirit living in you, He will work in and through you to learn how to be honoring, to speak honorably, to honor those around you. Yes, even the hardest ones of all. Love one another. How? Well, one of the ways is by honoring them. How do we honor others? We honor God. We humble ourselves. And then we take honoring action. See, the whole thing comes first full circle, doesn't it? When we honor one another, we're really honoring God. Let's pray together. Father, we gather before You, only just glimpsing Your glory, but knowing in our minds that You are worthy of all honor, that You are
supremely glorious and magnificent. You are supremely valuable, that you are worth more than anything else ever. Father, forgive us that we forget that or lose sight of it sometimes in our familiarity of referring to you as friend. Help us never forget that you are Lord, that you are sovereign, that you are so far and away above and altogether set apart and different from us. You are holy, holy, holy. And Father, help us to remember your holiness. May we never forget it. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they called to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The earth, the whole earth, is full of his glory." The sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And Father, as we acknowledge your glory, as we reflect upon it and ponder it, as we consider it, as we are reminded of it, "Woe is me," I cried. "I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Father, may we be humble before you as we recognize who you are and how far we are from you. How sinful and full of evil and selfish desires we are. Father, would you forgive us? Would you heal us? Would you make us clean? Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and with it he touched my mouth, and he said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Oh, Father, thank you that you have, by your Son Jesus, atoned for my sin. That you have made it possible to be in the presence of a holy, holy, holy God and not be consumed. Father, help me to never forget that any value that I have, any worth, comes only and always through you. It's nothing that I have done. I am nothing apart from you. And Father, may that understanding and realization direct the way that I speak to and treat the people around me. May I understand my humility. May I recognize your glory, and may I honor you by honoring those that you have honored. Oh Lord, help us to honor you in honoring one another.